this evening as we continue to talk about being called and gifted and being given gifts. I want to begin with a story. Do something a little bit different this evening. Begin with a story. 1972, there was a young man who had been out of college for about a year or so and re-entered college, had decided after much soul-searching and advising with others to kind of pursue an interest that he had had for much of his life. He enjoyed cutting up things and enjoyed dissecting things and decided that he really wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to be a surgeon. Began working in college, studying real hard, had a knack for dissecting things. Even earthworms, he got an A+ for his dissection of an earthworm. Was something of a practical joker when they were dissecting frogs, and his frog started quivering a little bit, tossed it over on another person's table in front of a girl who was kind of squeamish. And that kind of disrupted the class, but it was a fun time for him. This young man had been raised in the church. His father was a deacon. He had spent almost as much time in church as the preacher's kids did. When the doors were open, he was there, unless he was very sick. In fact, some of the family vacations were spent at one of the Baptist retreat centers on the coast with the preacher's family and two or three other families in the church. He felt like he had pretty much done all he needed to do, and he'd been inoculated pretty well against religion, or he'd been inoculated pretty well with religion. And so, pursuing that degree, but the college that he attended was funded by a Christian denomination, United Church of Christ, which is Congregational Christian, and their requirement, much as Furman, much as other religiously affiliated schools around, required a minimum of 2 religion courses to graduate. Those ought to be a breeze, he thought. Been in church all my life. Practically birthed on a pew. And so he signed up and took an Old Testament class and found that it was somewhat different from his high school Sunday school class, somewhat different from what he had remembered from other times before. But he found it extremely interesting. In fact, though he continued as a biology major for the rest of that year, by the time he took a New Testament class in the spring, he decided he enjoyed biology. Being a doctor someday might be okay, but this really piqued his interest, and it was something that he wanted to do. In fact, he wanted to teach, if at all possible. Changed his majors, or his major, from biology and pre-med to religion major, and continued on. Did very well, unlike a lot of 20-somethings who early 20-somethings who want to talk about all kinds of other things. He couldn't get enough of talking about, and oftentimes debating, about biblical passages and different interpretations of biblical passages and religion in general. Later on, he did go to seminary and got graduate degrees, postgraduate degrees, and in his first teaching job, was called an iconoclast, one who breaks down the traditions and the traditional kinds of stereotypes. First position as someone who came out of college and went into seminary actually was pastoring a small church. Enjoyed doing that, but did a lot of other things, including minister of education, and did some other teaching as well. The call was very, in some ways, very subtle. The call was not something that he would have ever thought of, even though he was the preacher for Youth Week when he was in high school, and one of his grandfathers said, "One day you're going to be a preacher." And he laughed and said, "No, not me, I'm going to be a doctor." Callings can come in all kinds of ways. They don't have to be like Paul's Damascus Road experience, where he was knocked off a horse by a lightning bolt and turned around completely. Callings can be much more subtle, or they can be somewhere in between. The key is eventually answering that call, even when sometimes you're not so sure that's what you want to do, even when sometimes you're convinced that's not what you want to do. The call oftentimes keeps popping up in odd ways, in strange ways. Callings, though, don't necessarily have to be for a full-time vocational ministry as the primary function. Callings can come about from God for you, as we've already said, to be the very best you can be in living your Christian life in whatever area you might be in. School teacher, nurse, physician, working in a mill, driving a truck, cutting down oak trees and grinding up stumps, or any kinds of other things. The key is in answering the call, even when sometimes we feel inadequate, even when sometimes it's not exactly what we want to do, even when sometimes, well, most of the time when God calls, I would dare say if you talk to the majority of folks that sense the call from God, especially those that eventually go into vocational, full-time vocational ministry, you'll find that they really didn't want to begin with because they were scared. Like we said this morning, being afraid. And one of these evenings, you want to, one of these nights, about 1 o'clock, we'll meet over here and walk around in that cemetery. No lights, though. Or if they already got lights. We need to find one with no lights and then walk around. Yeah. And yet we talk about this, but we all are called in one way or another. We're all called. Does anyone have an experience that you can reflect on where you thought God might have been calling you to do something in particular? You mean I'm not going to have somebody in here say God called them to be a missionary, but they refused it?
I think, you know, we're kind of here.
I got to turn it on. I may not put it right in front of you, but I got to turn it on.
You always told me I talk too loud anyway. And you sticking that mic, I'm gonna start carrying up. That wasn't gonna say now. I did that on purpose. I've always felt like, as I went through my midlife crisis, whatever, everything else, be on the alert for an opportunity.
And try not to let it get by something that you can better a certain condition or something like that. And I've had a few pop up here and there in the past and everything else. But the biggest problem that I've got, I'm here in Piedmont, and, you know, I'm not going to pack up, take a Bible, and go to Africa or wherever. That's just something I don't feel I would be qualified to do or anything like that. I mean, you know, we've got enough things around here that we can do to help others right here. Piedmont's problems themselves aren't solved to start with. But I just feel like we just need to be aware of the problems that are available for us to solve and, you know, try to lend a helping hand to it or something like that, especially helping others and things like that, and not letting people know that we care, letting them know individually that we as an individual care.
Okay. Problems or opportunities.
Yeah.
Right in Piedmont. You don't have to have that call that sends you over to Africa, but you may sense, you may drive down the same street every day and you see the same person hobbling along or sitting out on a porch looking lonely, or the same person standing on a street corner like they're lost every day. And you pass by, and you pass by, and you pass by, and you have this sense, maybe I ought to stop one of these days, but you keep passing by. Maybe that sense, I ought to stop one of these days, means you ought to stop one of these days. Sooner rather than later. You know, they oftentimes in Baptist life, they say every girl when she's in GAs or at teens gets called to the mission field. Or at least somebody tries to tell you that, right? But sometimes in our sense of call, we have to really broaden our horizons as to what it means to be called to missions. Because what do we generally think of in being called by God to missions? We think, as Ed said, Africa, Asia. We're going to go down to South America. Then there are those that feel that they're called to Trinidad and Tobago and Hawaii. And maybe they were. But I never got one of those calls that said, you need to go to this Caribbean island and do this. But we all have a call of some sort. Yes, Maxie. I'm going to bring this microphone right straight to you.
Okay. I don't necessarily know about a calling, but I do know that I feel very strongly about work with children and teenagers. I mean, I've been there for years and years and years now, and not necessarily would I ever think that I might want to or would be called to be like a Chris or a Peter or a someone like that. But I feel like that in my daily walk, I truly feel like that I need to some way reach out to children and youth. So, okay. I don't know.
Well, when we start looking then at calls, anybody else want to share? We might get to it again later if you'd like. When we start looking at calls, the first place we really need to start looking for examples is probably in the biblical text, looking to the Bible. Although that may not be the first place you think. You may think of someone who is in church with you, who served as a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a minister of youth or a minister of music or the pastor of the church. You may think of those first and foremost. But what are some of the prime examples of being called by God in the biblical text? Well, the first one that comes to mind for most Christians is whom? Okay, well, Moses gets a call from God, and we're going to go to Moses in a minute. Abraham gets a call from God, and we're going to go to Abraham in a moment. Well, Noah did get a call, and Noah answered that call, or else he would have been shark bait. But who is the prime example for Christians of someone that is called to give their life in ministry? Jesus. Paul is another, but Jesus. Jesus is the prime example. Now, what's really interesting is the Gospels do not tell us, and we might debate, oh, well, but he was Son of God, and he already, but, or he was limited in his knowledge and lived life as a human, so he still had to sense that call and when he would do that. And he does it about age 30, and at the baptism, which is his coming out from the carpenter shop to follow this mission, to follow that sense of call that he has received. The Father opens the heavens and says, basically, you know, you've made a good decision. This is the right time for you to do this. But Jesus, the Gospels do not tell us how he grew to full awareness of when to start that call. I mean, they don't give us details. We get some hints.
Yeah, but he was in the temple teaching when he was 12.
Now, he was in the temple asking questions and searching out his religion at age 12. So that's why, and that's good, Kerry. That's where I was going with that. There are hints here and there. Age 12, he's in the temple. His parents find him there listening to the rabbis and answering their questions and asking questions that they said, hey, a 12-year-old kid just doesn't do this. They don't have that kind of interest. We find in other places where the text will say that on the Sabbath he was in the synagogue as was his custom. Or he went aside early in the morning to pray as was his custom. Somewhere along that line, and the fact that Joseph and Mary took him, according to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, took him every year for the Passover celebration, is kind of an indication that Joseph and Mary made sure that he was brought up knowing about the religion of Judaism, knowing about even as a child, knowing about God and God's presence and God's expectations. Now, yes, he is Son of God, and a lot of folks will say, well, he knew all along. Might have sensed it, but if he lived life as a human being and like us, and we have a touch point with him, we have to also at least consider, I think, and you can agree or disagree, and that's okay, at least consider the possibility that he was limited in what he knew. There, I mean, he even says when asked some questions sometimes, especially about the end of the world, he says, I don't know. Only the Father knows. You shouldn't worry about that. But what we do find in the Gospels, along with these hints, is that Jesus showed us his faithfulness to that call. Faithful even to the point of dying because of that call. The same faithfulness that we are called to have in our covenant partnership with God. We are called to have that relationship. We are called to live that covenant partnership with God if we are truly followers of His in Christ until we die. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be stood up against the wall and, okay, you believe or not, boom. But that means that we will be witnesses. We will be in that covenant partnership. We have that call. When God calls us and offers us that opportunity to come to Him in Christ and to live in covenant relationship with Him in Christ and with others, that call is not something that stops when we're 50, 60, or 95, unless our heart stops when we're 50, 60, or 95. And it's an ongoing call. Now, Sarah mentioned Abraham. Abraham is another one who is called. In the biblical text, Noah was called as well. Melissa mentioned Noah. And Noah was called to do these things which made it look like he was crazy to everybody else. Build this boat in the middle of nowhere where it hadn't rained. Gather up all these animals. I mean, he was made the laughing stock. Well, what do you want to do today? Well, I'm tired of watching the grass grow. Let's go down here and watch this old fool building this boat. Throw a few rocks at him. Taunt him a little bit. And yet he followed that call all the way to the point where, if you go to Genesis chapter 7, when he finishes the boat, God says, okay, now you can get on the boat because you've proven to me that you believe me and you're faithful. Had he left part of the roof off? He wouldn't have gotten on the boat. Either that, or I figure either that, or God would have put some termites on there and they could have eaten up the gopher wood. And we know he didn't take insects. Because if he took two of every kind, those termites. Listen to the commercials. I mean, they multiply. By the end of this commercial, you may have 5,000. Yeah. Abraham gets called. Abraham is called, and he's told to leave everything that's familiar and secure. His country, his kin, his father's house. even the gods that he was familiar with around him, worshipped by his family. And this new God calls him to make this journey. And it's not just a geographical journey. Yes, it is a geographical journey that he follows, but it's also a journey of faith and trust. Because this was a God he had not experienced before, but who calls him and says, "Won't you to leave all of this stuff you got, take everybody with you, and I'm going to give you more land, and I'm going to give you descendants." And he's 75 years old, and Sarah's 65 years old, past typical childbearing years, but he picks up and he goes. Sometimes, perhaps, we are called to do the same kind of thing. It may be a geographical move, going to Africa. Or sometimes it might be a journey to a different way of thinking, to different kinds of relationships, to different priorities. But the thing that Noah found, the thing that Abraham found, was that they were given a promise of having a reliable guide, God, if they would just step out and go. The call might be to go to the neighbor across the street you hadn't spoken to in 15 years. Sometimes that'd be a bigger leap for some of us than to go to Africa or China. Moses. Moses was mentioned. A couple of folks mentioned, I know Jerry did. Moses was invited into a partnership with God. And Moses felt inadequate. And Moses tried to get out of it by tossing out in front of God all of his inadequacies. "Well, I'm nobody to go to Pharaoh. Well, I don't have a new name to tell them for you, and we hadn't heard from you as we got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for a long time, so you know they won't believe me. Oh, well, you gave me this new name. Well, I can tell them that, but they've never heard that name before, so they won't believe me. Oh, well, it doesn't matter if you gave me these three signs. I get so tongue-tied, I just mess everything up." Moses had to take a look within himself, and when he did, instead of seeing them as inadequacies that could be overcome, Moses said, "Here's a way I can get out of this call." But God didn't let him off the hook. And once again, God promised him that he would be with him, and all God asked was for him to give his mission the very best that he had to give. And God said, "We'll get the job done. If you'll give me your best, we'll get the job done." Now we could look at others. Isaiah gets called, and that call is related in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah gets called to go and to preach against the king and against his fellow priests that he's been serving with, and to tell them that part of the problem in Israel and Judah is because they haven't been leading the people right. You think he wanted to do that? Not really. But eventually he did. Amos was called by God to go and to preach against the sins of Judah. But before he did that, he went and stood up in front of everybody and got them all cheering and saying, "Go get them, God," because he pronounced judgment against every one of Israel's enemies. "Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah." And then he said, "Okay, now for three transgressions," or for four, in other words, seven, "I will not revoke the punishment upon Israel." And they said, "Hold on, time out, uh-uh." And he runs out their sins. And they send the chief of the prophets' union to him to say, "Now listen, you're just a migrant worker. Your daddy wasn't a prophet. Your granddaddy wasn't a prophet. And you're not a car-carrying member of the prophets' union. Get on out of here and go somewhere else." And Amos looked at him and said, "Well, you know, you're right. But God called and I must go and speak." Youngster. Jeremiah got called and said, "I can't go and do it because I'm too young." I had to pick on Miranda because she's the youngest one in the room. If we had youth in here, I'd pick on them. Jeremiah gets called, and he reacts by saying, "Well, I'm too young. Nobody will listen to me." In the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy, he said, just because you're young, doesn't necessarily mean you can't do something. But Jeremiah says, I'm too young. I can't go. Leave me alone. God said, well, you know, I'll be with you, and if you'll go ahead, we'll be a good team. And Jeremiah answered the call. Jeremiah ended up preaching within two of the periods, periods of the prophets, including the pre-exilic and the exilic period. New Testament, of course, we have Jesus. Paul was mentioned a while ago. Paul worked against the Christian church. Paul would seem to be the most unlikely of persons to receive a call to go and help the Christian church and help God's mission for the Christian church. Seven people arrested, tortured, some of them ended up dying. But God used him in spite of a lack of what looked like worthiness. In fact, God used him in spite of the fact that Paul was trying to reject any sense of call to help the Christians and was pursuing a call to destroy them. Now, granted, he had kind of a dramatic experience, to say the least. But in each case, these persons were in their own wilderness in their own lives, and God led them through that wilderness, sometimes into another wilderness. I mean, think for a minute about being Noah and going into the wilderness of all these people making fun of him, and he keeps building this boat, and then he has to go through what he went through with the flood and beyond, even his own sons. I mean, we've been looking in on Wednesday mornings at Genesis. If you don't, and I really appreciate the folks that have been coming and participating, if you hadn't really sat down and read Genesis closely, you need to sit down and read Genesis slowly and closely and pay attention to the fact, you know, we think, well, all these patriarchs and their families were wonderful. They were some of the biggest scoundrels out there. Dinah gets raped. The brothers find out who does it, and he's the son of the king. And then they make arrangements and they make this deceptive plan, and lo and behold, when all the men in the town, all the men who are able to fight, not just the guy who raped her, the prince and his father, but all the men, they convince them, say, yeah, we'll intermarry with y'all if you'll be like us and get circumcised. And so all these men get circumcised, and while they're still healing, two of Dinah's brothers go in and they kill every last one of them. Not the guy that committed the crime only. They indiscriminately slaughtered everybody. Some of the other stuff that's in there. And yet, throughout all of that, God managed to find a way to accomplish a purpose and to use some of those folks when they finally answered the call. Sometimes being in the wilderness and wondering and wandering, though, is not the result of disobedience. Sometimes we find ourselves in the wilderness because it's a reality that comes from a newfound freedom to be what God calls us to be. Sometimes when we find ourselves in the wilderness, and sometimes we find ourselves in the wilderness and lonely and wondering, what in the world am I doing here? Or what am I supposed to do next? It's not because we've disobeyed God and ended up out in the wilderness wondering, but it's because we've answered that call and we've ended up in a new kind of wilderness and we're free to be what God wants us to be, and we're not quite sure how to do that. But God promised every one of these folks, I'll be with you and we'll be a team, and somehow we'll work it out. And God even gave other folks to him to help. God gave Abraham his brother Aaron, who later on kind of messed up pretty good, but gave him his brother Aaron when Moses, when Moses said, I'm not a good talker, and by the time you told me and I it got through my brain down to my mouth, I just messed it up so bad nobody could understand it. God said, okay, well, I'll send Aaron out there, and you tell Aaron what I tell you, and Aaron will... God gave him folks to help him as well. Elijah had Elisha who helped. Jesus had disciples, and not just that little group of 12. On a couple of occasions, he sent them out 70 and 72. Others who followed. And on the day that he ascended into the heavens, according to the biblical text, and then they went over into Jerusalem to await Pentecost, there were about 120 to 130 of them at that spot and in that room. Answering the call doesn't always mean you have to be the Lone Ranger. It doesn't always mean you've got to do it by yourself. Sometimes you have to start that. But God always promises that when we answer that call, we will find teammates out there. Because God will place those teammates around us. And sometimes when we think we're in the middle of the wilderness and we don't know which way to turn, that's when we find what we're made of, but even more so, we find God's promise being answered. One of the primary theological foundations for all of this biblical stuff is found in the priesthood of all believers. That's not just, while it is a hallmark of Baptist traditions and doctrines, it's not just for Baptists. It actually is found among Jesus' followers, and when he says that you serve each other and no one's greater than another except the one who serves. When Paul says there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, for all are one in Christ Jesus, that's equality of access and call, by the way. The highest call is to be a Christian. To be a Christian where you live and how you live and where you work and where you play. That's the highest call. Anybody in here not receive that call? We may not always live it out. We may sometimes put it on the back burner or hide it in the closet. But if you accepted that call from God to follow Christ, to be a Christian, you also, a part of that call was to do something with it. Not hide it. Not be like the guy that was given the talents and dug a hole and stuck it in the ground and covered it up.
No, I don't reckon we'd need as many missionaries or preachers, ministers, whatever. If everybody knew everybody that I know, or everybody knew everybody you know. But that makes us unique in our own, because everybody knows somebody different.
That's true.
In our daily travels, our daily lives, because we're going down different pathways, but one common goal. But when you just think about it, I mean, it's amazing. Even if you husband and wife, you live together every day, but you still know different people.
And there are always those opportunities then to...
That's right. That's opportunities. So
to build with others as well as to share with others.
That's what makes the opportunities for missionaries or whoever we are, you know. So it's all unique.
That's right. And the writer of 1 Peter says that we're a royal nation, a royal priesthood, God's own people. We are called as priests. We are a nation of priests. That's what he says about Christians. We're a nation of priests. And we have equal access to God, and we also have equal access to being called to be a Christian minister wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we play. In fact, believe it or not, everybody in here is a charismatic. Did you know that? Everybody in here is a charismatic. The word for gift in Greek, and the word that Paul uses for gifts, is charismata. Charisma. That's the word for gift. We have when we have a gift, we have something that is supposed to be within us, have charisma, and help us to have charisma. Doesn't mean any hint. That doesn't mean you're going to be, well, who was it when I was growing up? Catherine Kuhlman. But what it does mean is that you have that call which should, and there's every opportunity if we let it, if we answer the call, which should excite you. Excite you to the call, excite you to preparing in that call, and excite you for any opportunity to share that gift, that charismata that you have. The charisma, the gift. And it's 6:45, and I kind of said I was going to try and keep from running over too far tonight, but I hope that perhaps that's where we're going to go next time. Is okay, then if I'm charismatic, if I have a charisma, what are those and how do I use them and how can they excite me? If I'm called to use it, how do I answer that call? And how do I use it? And if I'm not too sure, what are some ways that I can find out where my gifts might be? And then, how do I find ways to use them? And really, if you answer the call, you find those gifts or the areas in which you have those gifts, and you start to cultivate them through discipline and through use, it won't be that hard to find places to use them. By the way, in case you didn't guess, the guy who was going to be a surgeon and ended up being a doctor, but as his youngest son had told a friend of his one time, yeah, he's a doctor, but he's not one that can do you any good. That was me. Never intended to do any of this stuff. I was going to be a surgeon and make all kinds of money and everything else. I still get to cut up things if I ever kill them when I'm hunting them. If I decide to take the shot instead of letting them walk, right, Lee?
That's right.
So callings are not necessarily in your face. Sometimes they come along in more subtle ways. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll almost miss them.
We have two ladies in here, and probably a little more, but I know two ladies that have a very high calling, and that is, they're always there as needed when there's a death. Or I just want to bring a few sandwiches in. And we all know who that is back there.
Well, we have a few who do those things and who do other things. And who are like my friend Steve Litton, who when the history professor at Anderson College some years ago had a parent that lived with them die, and everybody else is bringing in food or not knowing what to do, and Steve Litton noticed that the grass was about that tall, and he got on his riding lawnmower and rode about 4 blocks around the curve, went down, mowed the grass, turned around, rode back home, put his lawnmower up, never said a word. Compassion is a gift, as are many others, and we will pick up there next week. God bless you. Listen for your call. And then wander in the wilderness, because there God has others for you to find and to be found. Go in peace. Amen.